Scripture this evening you'll find in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. A verse of consideration with God's help is verse 19 this evening. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you did aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this letter of Paul to the Philippians is what we also know has been called a prison epistle, meaning Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians as he is there in prison. He is likely in Rome and he's awaiting the sentence of Nero, the ruler of the day. And he's chained perhaps between two Roman soldiers, and he receives this gift from the church at Philippi. And yet Paul is saying to us in this passage, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. He's filled with joy. How can this be that the Apostle Paul, who could be doing so many better things, at least from a human perspective, and here he is now in prison? How could he say, "I rejoice with joy unspeakable"? Really, what was the root out of which this is coming, and why is he writing this to the Philippians? Well, it originated from this little gift that came through the hand of a messenger from this church at Philippi. Many times we open our Bibles and we are looking for promises of God that would comfort us and strengthen us in our times of trial and trouble. And when you get to verse 19, there are many times when I've seen this verse either spoken and heard it, or I've seen it at the bottom of an email or in an email of encouraging people, whatever their circumstance might be in life, their broken relationship, their financial need, or maybe the loss of a loved one, whatever their circumstance. And then, "My God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And we forget, where did this come from? Why is it here? What does it mean? Well, that's what we're going to look at tonight. And I hope as we consider the depth of this promise, of this message that is given by inspiration of the apostle, this truth that's given to us, it will encourage us and strengthen us for each day to come. The theme simply is, considering verse 19, an inexhaustible supply for all our need. An inexhaustible supply for all our need. There's four thoughts. First, the setting. Second, the source. Third, the supply. And fourth, the sufficiency. Setting, source, supply, sufficiency. I already said that Paul here had received a gift of the Philippians in his need. And it's really, we could say, a thank you letter now that Paul is writing to the church to let them know his affairs as they are transpiring, because he loves this church at Philippi. He is in bonds, and yet Paul realizes that God, his God, is in sovereign control of all the events of our lives. There's no such thing, in a sense, we could say, as an accident. It's either by the permission or direction, we could even say, of God that all the events are transpiring in our lives. Also, the Apostle Paul. It's no accident that he's sitting here between these two soldiers and he receives this gift of the church in Philippi. Paul had been told before, when he had gone up to Jerusalem, that he would await there him bonds and chains. And the Holy Spirit had foretold these things. He knew it. And yet he went up anyway. Because Paul understood there is no such thing as being, if I am living in the will of God, God will determine precisely what is best for me. And Paul understood and believed, if I must go up to Jerusalem and I must there be brought into chains and bonds and be taken to Rome, that is God's will. And it is good. And he's content with this truth. And what does Paul do when he writes this letter in response to their giving? Notice in chapter 2, he is bringing the Philippians and he's bringing us back always to Christ. Consider, he says, this humility of Christ. Though he was God, in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, appeared as a man, humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And Paul saying, if my Lord and Master was willing to come, content to come, then so ought I be willing to follow him wherever he leads. And so Paul tells them, continue on, press to the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Be you followers together with me and rejoice always. And now he's coming to the close of this letter, and it's not an afterthought. It's not that Paul, oh yeah, by the way, that little gift that you gave me, thanks so much for it. No, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now in the last, your care of me has flourished again. It was a reminder of their faithfulness throughout his years of ministry among them. He had received of the gospel, as it were, until now. And Paul says, no, it's not because I'm asking for more. It was not the intention of the apostle. But through this gift, even a small one, because it was all the Philippians could give, and Paul was a needy apostle, and Paul is looking at it, and he says, this is a gift of God. Look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek that the fruit would abound to your account. Philippians, all that you have given, the Apostle Paul is saying, God is going to reward. He is going to bless. God knows just how needy you are and what you have done in order to give to me. God sees the fruit of your life. And it's the evidence of that work of the gospel in your own hearts. You have seen the greatness of the gift of God in sending his son who humbled himself and became as a man that he could be nailed to the cross, that the riches of God could come to us, so that all that we have is his, that we could give and return to those who are in any need. And Paul assures them, I have no need of this gift because I know how to abound. I know how to suffer need. But in all this, Paul is reminding them that is the evidence of God's work in you. He says, I have it all. I abound. I'm overflowing. And when I received of the things of Epaphroditus brought to me from you, there was an odor of a sweet smell, of an acceptable sacrifice that came into the very nostrils of our God. In other words, we could say the action on their part is recorded in heaven itself. Not to earn favor with God, but as an offering of gratitude and of an expression of thanks, ultimately to God himself. How can we say that? Well, when we think of what God has given, it's the ultimate expression of a gift. He held nothing back. See lots of boys sitting here? Probably firstborn sons. Who would give their only son over into the hands of cruel molesters to be tortured till they died? No one. But God did. He gave what we could hardly conceive of doing. He gave it all that others might live. He gave even when it hurt. So this is the point that the Apostle Paul is making to the Philippians. You have grasped the essence of the gospel. And out of your own hearts now of gratitude to God for what he's given to you, you have freely given to me. And in some ways, before we get to the greatness of the promise here in this text that God gives us, we need to understand this promise is surrounded by the faithful obedience of a church at Philippi who had little, and whatever they could, they gave what they could to the Apostle Paul. And so he says in verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And every time you read that verse, when it's sent to you in great need, or you read that verse and someone is experiencing a great challenge and difficulty, it's in the context of faithful obedience. And I'm not saying this text is indeed powerful and it is indeed glorious. But it's not somehow this, as it's often insinuated in those occasions, as somehow this blank check that God has just simply written and every need you have, every want and desire you have, He's going to fulfill it. The health and wealth gospel. That's not what Paul is saying. God will supply all your needs precisely so that we might be used of Him to minister to others. Now, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "We know the God of all comfort, and just as He has comforted you, you are to comfort others, wherewith the comfort you have been comforted of God." And so Paul is saying to those at Philippi, you have given evidence of the work of His grace within you. You have tasted the greatness of the gift that has come from God. And you've opened your hearts in response to the gospel and have given yet once again. This really is no surprise to us when you think of the children of Israel. God had told them He was going to drive out the Canaanites and give them a land flowing with milk and honey. It wasn't about them. It was God's gift. They didn't deserve that land. And God says, when you come into that land and you walk in obedience to Me, it will bring forth in abundance and you will be a blessing to the nations around you. It wasn't just for them to keep to themselves. But we read in Malachi 3 what they had come short in their staying in this land. God had said to them, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. There will be meat in mine house. Prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. God, it says, you bring in your tithes and your offerings, and you come with hearts of full of gratitude to Me, and I will pour out more abundant blessing upon you than you ever could imagine. That's the condition. That's the promise. But Israel didn't believe it. Do you? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so we're at the end of the month and we're filling out how many dollars in the account, this electrical bill, this payment, this loan. Oh, and what's left for the collection. There are many paradoxes in the Christian life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus Himself says to us, he that seeks to save his life is going to lose it. He who, in a sense, loses his life will find it. Christ came and He gave His life. But what He found was far beyond description. As He walked in obedience to His Father, He was given a church, a black bride, yes, that He makes pure and holy and will gather to Himself people who will praise and magnify Him to all eternity. And if we think, if we give to God, it's lost. And we don't have anything else to say about it. We miss the understanding of what it is to give. Because all that we have received, we could go down each pew and you could say exactly what your net worth is. But there's not a penny of it that wasn't by God that He's given to us. In financial giving, but also in our intellect, in our health, in our abilities. And if we recognize this truth, then we begin to understand what Paul is saying here. Because what does he say in the second thought? Where's the source of all of this come from? He says, and my God. This is his confidence. Paul says, no, not our God even, or even the God of the heavens and the earth. My God. He knows this God. He has a relationship with this God. Paul confesses this one and only true God who had bought him, who had rescued him from being Saul and persecuting the church to being the least of all the apostles, who had set him free and at liberty in his heart, even though he was now bound in chains. This is my God. He is my God. Father. Is that our confession? Can we say with Paul, my God? And all that comes with that, that we believe he's in sovereign control of every event that is taking place in our life from day to day and moment to moment. If this God was his God, then he, God, no longer saw Paul in his sins, but he saw him as he was in Jesus Christ, his beloved son, Paul. And the same can be said of those at Philippi. The same could be said of us today. If we are in Christ, he doesn't see us in our sin. He doesn't reward us according to what we deserve. But he sees us in Christ. He sees us covered in righteousness. He sees us as a beloved son or a beloved daughter. This was the God Paul is reminding himself. This is the God who had taken my sin and put it on his son. He's taken the righteousness of his son and put it on me. Can you fathom? Can you understand? And he who gave his only begotten son, how will he not with him freely give us everything? My God. If you may say, as Paul is saying, by faith, this is my God, he is saying, and we are saying, this God has come to us and rescued us and set us free. He's pardoned and cleansed us from all our sin. And so we can say, my Lord and my God. And the rest really of what Paul is saying is flowing out of this fundamental source. My God, who loved me and he gave himself for me. Martin Lloyd-Jones' response to the words of this text are remarkable. He says, and I'll read you his words. I don't know how you feel, but I can never read words like these without feeling, and I say it deliberately, that the main trouble with us as Christian people is that we are such fools. How we rob ourselves of the riches of his grace. How with our worldly wisdom we put little limits upon what God offers us. And oh, how we rob ourselves of so much of the joy of salvation and the glory of Christian living. Take a man like Paul. Was there ever a happier man than this? Take any other saint who has adorned the Christian church. These people at first sight seem to be so reckless. And yet how wonderful their lives are. Have been. My God shall supply all your need. Paul's saying to the Philippians, your giving hasn't gone unnoticed. God knows also your need. God knew my need and he supplied through you to meet this need. And I'm so grateful. My heart abounds to overflowing because of it. And I give him the glory. But your need, Philippians, God knows also about it. He will meet it. All riches really belong to Him. He's the ultimate one, the owner of all, and we are but stewards. Can we then by faith say with the Apostle Paul, even when we face particular needs in our life, whether it be financial or relationships or even spiritual needs, can we say with the Apostle Paul, my God knows my every need and He has promised to supply everyone. I will lift up to my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made it all. The Lord is my keeper. He will preserve me. He is my God. God is the source. Robert Murray McShane once said, he said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. Because Christ is interceding for us this moment, every moment. We need not fear a million enemies. Because through Christ, we may say, my God. But thirdly, not only are we told here of Paul, the source for which this setting out of which this promise comes to us, but he is telling us of the supply. My God shall supply all your need. And again, it's not like a blank check that God is giving to us and he's saying, fill in the blank and I'll do it for you. That's not what God or Paul is saying here. God, Father, is the best one to know what our needs are. I suspect if we go home tonight and ask our children, what do you want? That would be a very different question than, what do you need? I want this and I want that. I desire this. I'd like to have that. But what are our needs? That's what the promise here is about. And God is the best judge of what we need. We look at life and the circumstances of all that's happening to us through the colored lenses of, if only this would happen and only that would happen, then I would be secure and I would be better and I would feel better and I would not be in so much pain and so much difficulty. But that's not what God promises. Paul could have imagined the same thing. Here I am between two soldiers, poor Paul. Sitting so far away from all the churches, not being able to help the cause of Christ's kingdom. Can't even perhaps afford a new piece of clothing. Yet in whatever state I am content. It is my God who supplies all my need. Because there he ministers, and even those in Caesar's house are bearing record to the witness Paul had been giving even when he was in bonds. You see, there is this great difference between our need and our desire, and we many times get the two confused. God knows precisely if we need health or we need sickness. If we need a meal to eat or we need to lose our bank account. He knows precisely what it is that will help us to more rightly depend on Him and trust Him and look to Him. The text is plain. The text is simple. My God shall supply your need. Shall supply. There's to be no question. There's to be no doubt about He will supply. Not just for some, not just for 90%. He will supply all your need. I saw it in the first point to connect the promise that is to those who have, by God's grace, given to those in need as well. But there's so much here that is speaking of grace. We lose sight even of what Paul is saying the Philippians had done, because he's directed us now to my God, who is supplying us for all our need. It's super abounding supply. Whatever you need is, God is able to supply it. Not only able to do so, but he is willing to do so. We can have many needs in our life that get us down. We can have many things and troubles that are happening in relationships and challenges of life and even temptations that we face. And we wonder, maybe secretly, where's God's supply? We stumble and we fear. What is your need in life, in your relationship, in your family, in your health, in your finances, in your spiritual life? Paul says, whatever it is, my God shall supply all your need. He will supply his strength in your weakness. He will grant you wisdom in your ignorance. My God will supply all your needs. There's not a need that God does not know about, that you think you know about better than him. And there's not a moment of concern where your concerns as a human being, as a child of the King, would outgrow what God himself understands your need to be. So when you say, my God, with the Apostle Paul, is this our understanding? My God will supply all our need. It's one thing to put it at the bottom of an email. It's one thing to send it in a message. But do we live it ourselves? Paul was there again between two soldiers. In whatever state I am, I'm content. We can even try to envision ourselves, but if I was there and the rats crawling around and hardly anything to eat and dark, cold dungeon, if that's what it all was, and we're saying, content? We can imagine, I would have to be content because this is God's will for me. But it's another thing to be sitting there like Paul, in the depth like this. And there very well could be people here tonight who have experienced trouble and trial and difficulty. And how can we get our minds around this? I'm reminded of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He had an outward need of his body, and the disciples had gone to get bread. When they came back from town, there was their Lord and Master standing by the well. And he no doubt was hungry. And they said, here's some bread to eat. And he says, I have bread that you don't know about. He had just ministered to this woman who had come to recognize that he was the Messiah sent of God. His inner being was rejoicing. It was overflowing in gratitude and thankfulness. And sometimes I'm afraid we sit down at such sumptuous meals and we're filled to the full. And we have forgotten my God, who supplies all our need. If we grasp this by faith, we will have the mind here that Paul is setting before us. We would like it if the Lord would give us just what we need for the rest of our life. If we could walk out these doors and we could have someone standing in there and say, here's $10 million, so it'll carry you through the rest of your life till you're 80 or 90 years old. We think that would be great. No, it wouldn't. You win the lottery, and you think you've got it made. No, you don't. To be someone who is poor and needy and dependent on God and can say, "My God will supply all my need," is far richer than Bill Gates or the owner of Amazon. God's promise is certain and sure, and He grants us in the time of need precisely what we need. And this is such a great promise, there's really no way around it. There's no way of escaping the fullness of this promise that Paul sets before us. And when our needs or our imagined needs are not met, it's not because the supply is lacking. It is most often because our misunderstanding either of what our need is or what He has brought to give us to help us in our need. Are we resting in His fatherly wisdom, either in giving or withholding from us what we need? You know, with Israel, God used the enemies of Israel at times to show them this truth. He would bring the enemies into the land to show them their need for dependence upon Him. So they would learn, and at times God brings difficulties in our lives as well to teach us to depend upon Him. This supply is extraordinary. Paul goes on to describe it as sufficient. "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Paul, it's as if he opens the floodgate, as if the dam bursts, and he's reminded here. And all of this, remember, is simply because the Philippians had a collection together and they sent it to the Apostle Paul. And Paul sits down and he begins writing this letter to the Philippians. "My God shall supply all your needs according to the riches, His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." In other words, Paul's saying, my God is not just going to give you a little bit to get by, but He will give you so that you will be content in whatever you find life to bring. Are you content with what God has placed you and what He's given you? If not, His grace is superabounding to give you precisely that. The Lord's supply is endless. The cattle on a thousand hills is His. Everything is at His disposal. Even the wind and the sea obeys Him. You know, if Bill Gates or the owner of Amazon were here tonight in church, and he would put a check in the collection plate of $1,000, it wouldn't even begin to tap the amount of resource that these men have. He would not be giving according to His riches. But if he put a check in the collection plate that was blank, then he spoke to the deacons afterward and he said, "Fill it in with whatever you need." That's according to His riches. And even far more greater than this, Paul is saying, "My God so supply all your need according to His riches in glory." And so often we are acting like the world acts, because each day we find things, I do too, to complain about. This isn't right. That's not good enough. Why couldn't this happen? Why couldn't we have this? Why did we need to have the car break down? You can add your own list. But has God ever failed to supply all your need according to His riches? If we fail to see even in the outward sense, let's come to the very heart of the giving again of His Son, Jesus Christ. Our greatest need was to be reconciled to God because our sin had separated us from Him. And He gave abundantly beyond what we could ask or think. And how, in giving of His Son, will He now withhold the smallest little thing? The fact, the greatest of all, we could say, has already been done. And this ought to be an encouragement for us that He will leave no need unmet. God will meet us in our need, not with what we deserve, but with what Christ has earned. He will meet us in our need, not with what we deserve, for all of our complaining and our thinking we're going to one day be left short. But He comes with grace upon grace. And that's why Paul in another place says, we are blessed with every blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And so again, he could say next to these soldiers chained in prison, I have everything. I abound. I overflow because He is my God. Martin Lloyd-Jones again, he said, 7 monosyllables. My God will meet all your needs are like bullets of God aimed at everyone's confidence in his own self-sufficiency. I will do it for you, O house of Israel. There's no doubt about it. It's not contingent. It's not uncertain. It doesn't say maybe, perhaps, no. My God will. As certain as I'm writing to you, Paul says in effect, this will happen to you. I know, I am certain. These are his terms. And now Paul does not say that he knows exactly how God is going to do it. And we don't know either. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Sometimes he takes away in order to give. We've all had that experience in one way or another. He seems to empty before he fills, but he does it. And he will do it. It is certain. It is absolute. My God knows your need. And he will supply for your need. And that doesn't simply mean one day when we all take our last breath and we enter glory, that supply is met and embraced. But it means even now, when we live in this supply that is coming to us of the riches of Christ Jesus. He who was rich humbled himself and became poor for our sakes, that we might be rich in him. What we learn from this verse is that God is going to supply your need. I don't know how he's going to do that. He's going to supply my need. Sometimes I don't even know what that deed is necessarily. But I can with utmost confidence tell you, it is true. He will fulfill your needs in such a way that you will then be able to minister to others in their need as well. We must never lose sight of these principles of the Word of God, as someone put it. What we withhold withers. What we lay aside is spoiled. But what we release returns. If we fulfill another's needs, God also fills ours. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. But he who sows abundantly will reap abundantly. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, We know that this truth of this message comes from a great supply, inexhaustible, because of the work and righteousness of Him whom Thou hast sent into this world. Help us, gracious Father, to see that Thou doth not withhold one good thing from us, but will use even the difficult, the trying circumstances of our lives, upholding us by Thy grace, so that we might learn more and more to trust Thee, to know that Thou wilt bring good to pass. Thou wilt also refine us and sanctify us. And so, Lord, use these needs in our life to make us more dependent and more thankful, and to open our lips that we would praise and magnify Thee more. So bless us this week and the days to come as well with meditation upon this glorious promise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.